And in verse number 11, it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh death desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would just give me what I need to preach this message tonight. I pray you'd bring understanding, and Lord, that it would open up our eyes to some of the things that are going to happen when you come again. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And so, basically what we're doing here is we're looking at there's three sections of time I want to look at. This first verse in verse 11, it talks about this first set of time here that we're looking at. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." And so, the point of reference we're seeing is a pattern here throughout Daniel, and from Daniel 9, is the time when the sacrifices are taken away. That is a major point within Daniel's prophecies. And so either we're working towards that point, or now we're talking from that point forward. And so it just seems that the Lord has chosen in the book of Daniel to make the Antichrist his rule, and him setting up that abomination in the temple as a point of reference in relation to time. And so that's important for us to understand here, all right? So in the end description, Daniel receives this mid-trib point where the time measurement begins. And so the first point, the first time measurement I want to look at is letter A, is 1,260 days. Now this isn't 1,290 days, this is 30 days less. The setup of the abomination until the second coming of Christ. And I'm going to show you this on our graph here. I do have these on the back as well, if you're interested. 1,260 days is from the time that the abomination of desolation is set up to the revelation is 1,260 days, or 42 months. And we know in Scripture, and I'll read that, I'll read this passage here in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 7. It says, "I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." And so it's talking about that finish point is after the times, the time, and a half. Now, what is that? Well, number one, a time is a year. All right, that's a year. You see, then Daniel 4:25, "Then they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen." Remember when Nebuchadnezzar turned into a beast. "And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And so that's, there again, we see the context in Daniel, how the word times is referring to a year, because Nebuchadnezzar was 7 years as a beast in the field. So seven times passed over him. So here we have in Daniel 12 again, it talks about time, it's talking about a year, all right? Daniel 7, verse 25, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," talking about the Antichrist, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time." And so what is that? A time and two times, then a dividing of time is 3.5 years. All right? So that falls in right in line with Scripture. The book of Revelation talks about the Antichrist will have power for 42 months, at 1,260 days. That's exactly 3.5 years. But you got to remember that the Lord is not going by our calendar during the tribulation. He's going by the old calendar, the same reason why you have a protractor that has 180 degrees or 360 degrees. God designed the days of the year to be divided into 360. It's only because there was a mess up or something changed within the dynamic of people point towards Isaiah and Hezekiah, the turning back of the sundial that brought us into a 365-day year, and every fourth year is a leap year. And so that wasn't always like that. They always ran by a 360-day year. And the Bible says that the tribulation, God's going back to 360. So it's interesting, very interesting. And so number two, 42 months, which is just the same amount of time here. But in Revelation 13, verse 5, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So in Daniel chapter 12, the Lord says, this is the amount of time that's going to go by, time, times, and a dividing of time. And he says, until I've finished dealing with the holy people. In other words, the Lord is allowing the persecution on Israel to drive them to repentance. And when that's complete, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen. Number three, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be the implementation of the Antichrist's peace plan after he makes his covenant with Israel. So he makes that covenant, and after that, you have the whole seven, or the final week of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. But the first 3.5 years of that, before he sets up himself as God, is basically him trying to work out this peace plan, or pretending to work out the peace plan. But there's going to be wars. In fact, there's going to be a great battle that's going to occur in the first half of the tribulation time there. There's going to be other disasters and supernatural things that will take place as God begins his judgment upon the earth. But that's the first 3.5 years. And in Daniel 9, verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation," that's the end, "and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So number four, the last 3.5 years of tribulation week, the Lord will finish by bringing his people Israel to a place of repentance under the great persecution of the Antichrist. So a big part of this last week is persecution. It's about coming down upon the people of God, Israel, because they turned their back on God. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He doesn't want them to go to hell. He wants to save as many as he can. And that's why he implements this plan. And so in Daniel 12, verse 7, it goes on to say, I'll just read the end of it. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Amen. So that's kind of the final thing the Lord wants to do, is deal with his people. That's what it's all about. You know, the people that are lost, they're going to the lake of fire. That really, to the Lord, is not something that, you know, he can't accomplish anything with them. You know, they're done. They're judged. But the one thing he can get fruit from is the people that are left. And that's what he's working out at the end of that 7-year tribulation. That's what his whole purpose is. All right. Daniel 12, verse 6. We looked at this last week a little bit. "And the woman fled into the wilderness," that's Israel, "where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. From the setting of the abomination to the coming of Christ. Revelation 12, 14, it says, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half of time from the face of the serpent." And so that lays out a pretty clear timeline, in fact, of what is going to happen since the setting of the abomination, where the Antichrist gets complete power over the world, and until Jesus Christ comes again. All right. Now, that's not what our text is talking about. It's referring to an interval, but I wanted you to get this 1260 figured out. And now we'll go to the second part, letter B. 1290 days. Now, how many days more is this? Well, that's 30 extra days. The setup to the end of the abomination of desolation. Okay, so this 1290 days is referring to the time that the abomination is set up in the temple to the time the Lord is going to tear it down. That's what this time period is entailing, all right? And so in verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so that's going to mark the end of that thing. So it's interesting. We have an extended timeline that brings us past the second coming. Now, why is that? Why do you think it brings us past the second coming? Well, because Jesus Christ is the one that's going to do it. And so in order for him to do it, he's got to be here. There's a lot of things that the Lord is going to be here to do. And so there has to be a time after his return that he will do it in. Amen? So he's returning at the seven-year mark. But after that, there's things that need to be dealt with. And one of those things is that abomination of desolation, that thing that's been set up in the temple. Now, he's not concerned about the temple. The temple was never his temple anyways. He never gave any permission to build that temple. But the thing is, now let's look at this. I'll move on quickly here. Number one, the removal of the abomination of desolation. The image of the beast in the temple will be left for 30 days after Christ's coming. The third temple was never sanctioned by the Lord to be built. Therefore, there is no urgency for its cleansing since it will be destroyed. Why 30 days? I don't know. When we meet Jesus, we'll ask him. Why didn't you do it one day after you came back? He gives it 30 days. That's exactly 1 month as far as the Lord's calendar is. Amen? And so maybe there's an answer that I don't know, but it's happening that way anyways. Number two, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. So this is an interesting thing as well. Revelation 19, verse 20. So when Jesus Christ comes again, this is the events that are going to take place. The abomination of desolation is going to be torn down. He's going to cleanse the temple 1,290 days after it was set up. The Antichrist will be destroyed with Christ's coming. We know that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so letter B, the Antichrist may be immediately resurrected after his death. This is interesting. Now, he's not going to be resurrected like we are. He's not a part of the first resurrection. He is the first fruits of the second resurrection. Think about this. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the first resurrection. The Messiah, the pure God of heaven, amen. The Antichrist is the first fruits of the second resurrection. But this isn't a resurrection unto life. This is a resurrection unto death and condemnation. And those 1,000 years later will follow at the great white throne. In Isaiah 14, verse 20, it says, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. In other words, he won't even be buried. The Antichrist will not be buried. The Lord's going to come and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And then the Bible says he's going to be cast alive into the lake of fire immediately after that. So, if he is going to be killed, the Lord will raise him up simply to throw him into the lake of fire. Just like those many at the great white throne, how they're going to be called up and raised up simply so they can be put into the lake of fire. And they'll have a little reprieve from hell for the great white throne. And then from there, they get put into the lake of fire. Not hell, because hell is a temporary, it's like the town jail. Amen? That's what hell is. The lake of fire is a penitentiary. That's for the long-termers. Amen? Hell is never meant to be forever. In fact, the Bible says that death and hell shall be delivered up to the great white throne. And death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So the local jail and all those within the local jail will be cast into the penitentiary where they'll spend eternity, is what that means. Amen? Thing is, with the Antichrist, he never goes to the local jail. Right from the time when Jesus Christ comes and destroys him and takes him alive, he puts him where? Into the penitentiary. So 1,000 years, him and the false prophet are alone in the penitentiary, in the lake of fire. Only for 1,000 years later to have everybody that's in hell and everybody that is lost to join them at that point. You see, that's just wild. I just can't get my head around that. It's unfathomable, you know. But that is the punishment of sin. And so, number one, the first resurrection with Christ as its first fruits is the resurrection of the righteous. That's Christ's resurrection. He's the first fruits of that resurrection. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Amen? The second resurrection, with the Antichrist as its first fruits, is the resurrection of the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The son of perdition. Revelation 17:11, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." Amen. Judas was called the son of perdition. So he was a lost man as well that will be in the lake of fire. Number three, Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. So Jesus has to be here for all of this. This is all happening after his return. In Revelation 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season." So even the dragon is not being placed into the lake of fire just yet. He's placed into what they call the abyss. The abyss is a part of Hades. It's a part of that central jail system that was in the center of the earth. And it's bottomless. And they say that this is where they put a lot of the demons that the Lord wanted to chain up right from the start, right at the beginning. He never let them roam free at all. You see that in the book of Jude, how he kept them under chains in everlasting darkness. And so Satan is put into this bottomless pit. Now, I don't know what that pit is, but to me, it almost seems like it could be, if you look at the center of the earth, well, what's in the center of the earth? It's like lava. It's like molten rock liquefied at a terrible temperature. And if you were to be in the center of the earth, you wouldn't be falling, but you would be doing this, right? You'd be turning. And so basically, if someone was thrown in there and left there for 1,000 years and would be able to survive, they would simply just be floating in a circle, meaning it was bottomless. There's no end to this fall that he's in. Now, that could be. It's just speculation. So I don't agree with that, preacher. My doctrine's different. No, we're just speculating. It's not a doctrine. Amen. All right. Letter A. Satan experiences humbling. He who once was an anointed cherub is now being bound by an angel of the lowest order. Think about that. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28:14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Lucifer had a high position as far as the angelic hierarchy. And we know there's hierarchy within the angel system. The cherub is the highest angel of God's creation. That's who he was. He was right by the throne of God. He was ministering around God himself. Amen. But the Bible says that he wanted to be like God. "I will be like the Most High." So pride, and that brings us to that principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament that says, if you lift yourself up, he will bring you down. That means if you elevate yourself, the Lord says, no, if I didn't elevate you, then I have to humble you. I have to bring you down. Now he says, I will elevate you. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So self-exaltation is never something that is ordained by God. And the devil proved that right from the beginning. And so here he was, the highest cherub. And now when he's being bound, what happens? Revelation 20, and I saw an angel. An angel. Come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. One angel, a normal angel, bound him up. Amen? I'm sure that must have hit his pride a bit. You know, here he's thinking he's going to win this war. You just lost, buddy, you know. So let it be, Satan is bound. He will no longer be allowed to deceive the nations. There will be no satanic temptation for 1,000 years. The whole millennial reign of Christ, Satan will not be able to tempt the people of God or the people of the kingdom. But at the end, he will be loosed. It says in verse 3, and it cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That's the reason why he's bound up. He didn't want no more deception taking place over the nations. So what's happening right now is our nations are under deception, satanic deception. What we're seeing played out, you listen to the news and you see what they're trying to do. That's a part of satanic deception. He has got an integral part in that garbage that's going on in this world. Amen? But for 1,000 years, when the Lord is ruling, there's going to be none of that taking place. That's going to be wonderful. Amen? It'll be even more wonderful when it's all said and done after the great white throne. But then it goes on to say, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Let's see, I'll move on here. Letter C. The 1,335 days. So now we have another section of time. So we have 1,260 days, we have 1,290 days, and now he's got another section of time he calls 1,335 days. And I'll pull up my chart here. This is the events of the 75-day interval. And so you can see on the bottom there, I've got marked the Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. Satan is bound, chained, right after Christ's return. And then we have some other things taking place. But in the pink on top there, I don't think it's supposed to be pink, but it looks pink. I think it's supposed to be purple. That's the first section of time, 30 days past the 1,260. And then the blue one is 45 days past the 30 days. So what is that? 45 plus 30 is what? 75 days. So we're looking at a 75-day interval that takes place after Jesus Christ comes, after the 1,260 days. All right? So this is where all this stuff has to take place in. The Lord is preparing for the kingdom. He's making sure that we can usher in the kingdom and we can start on a good note. Amen? So he's got to deal with all the garbage. He's got to deal with the abomination. He's got to deal with the devil. He's got to deal with the wicked. He's got to deal with the nations and all these things within that time. And so this is from the setup of the abomination of desolation. You can see that over there past the second coming, right on the edge of the screen on that side, the abomination of desolation, all the way up to the blessing of the kingdom. And that is right there when the millennial kingdom begins. And so this is the verse in verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So this point is a point of blessing. This point we're looking at, say, this is the point of blessing. Once we hit this day, it is only blessing. No more cursing. And so he's looking at everybody and say, hey, blessed are you if you make it to that day. That's a pretty powerful statement, amen? So that tells you some things that have to take place here. And so here we have a promise of blessing to those that wait and come to the end of this period of 1,335 days. This means there will be some that will not make it to the end, the ones that aren't blessed. And there'll be a lot of people not blessed that will not make it to that day. In Matthew 10, verse 21, I'll see if I can get my head around why I've got this verse here. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This is talking about what's going to happen during the tribulation. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In other words, the ones that are saved will be there at the time of blessing. The ones that aren't saved will not be at the time of blessing. Amen? And so they have a whole bunch of people that are saved during the tribulation, saved individuals, and they will be at that time of blessing. But anybody that was lost are not going to make it to that day. And there's a reason for that. We can see it right there, the judgment of the nations. The Lord is going to have that before the time of the blessing of the kingdom. And so, number one, Jesus Christ regathers righteous Israel into the promised land. This is important. Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That means even the people of God are going to see the one that they drove the nails into his hand. And I believe that they will see the nail prints, and they will know that we did it. We did it. He was the Messiah. And for these 2,000 or so years, we have just been denying him and denying him and denying him. And here he is breaking through the clouds, and it was him all along. It's amazing when you have somebody trying to tell Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. They just kind of mock you and laugh at you. They will not believe it, you know. But they will. Why? Because they'll see who they pierced. The scars. He actually keeps those scars for eternity. He didn't have to. I mean, you're not going to have your scars. I'm not going to have my knee replacement scar when I get my glorified body. He wouldn't have to have his nail-pierced scars. But he said, Father, I'm keeping the scars. Amen? And when he comes again, I wouldn't doubt if he'd come like this. And they'll all see what they have done. And we'll all see what we have done, amen, to our Lord and Savior. So Matthew 24, verse 29, I'm going to be giving you passages of the Olivet Discourse and different prophetic verses within Matthew. Matthew's a very Jewish-flavored book. A lot of people make a lot of mistakes trying to associate the church with the book of Matthew and the kingdom passages, and they make a mess of prophecy. So this is Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth mourn. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so when he comes again, he's going to send his angels to gather up. And that's what we're seeing in Daniel chapter 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life. And of course, referring to the second resurrection, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Letter A, you don't have a letter A, do you? I had a bunch of stuff here I probably took out because I knew there wouldn't be enough time. With Israel, there has been some dispersions and restorations that they've had during their history. Remember the one that went back to Babylon? That was a dispersion. They were cast out of the land, and then they were sent to Babylon, and they were brought back again. They were regathered as such. But this is different. This regathering is different. Israel's first regathering was at, you don't have this in your notes, by the way. First regathering was at the decree of Cyrus to restore Jerusalem and its temple after 70 years of captivity. Israel's second dispersion was at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So that's taken place already. That was after the time of Christ, after the Apostle Paul. AD 67, Paul was under house arrest. He was crying out to the Jewish leaders, saying, hey, turn to Christ, turn to Christ. They would not turn. A few short years later, the Lord brings an army in and destroys Jerusalem once again, destroys the temple, and guess what? Disperses the people, not to one nation, but the Bible says to every nation. Only one time have they been dispersed to every nation. And that happened in AD 70. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, and the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So Deuteronomy 28 is a prophecy of AD 70, not Babylon. All right? Deuteronomy 28, 63 says, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. That really does talk about the Jews, doesn't it? It says, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. That doesn't sound fun, but that's where they've been since AD 70. Dispersed. No assurance, no confidence, no peace. That's their existence until Jesus Christ comes. Israel's second regathering will be after the coming of Christ, when he will regather his elect from the four corners of the earth and bring them back to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 30 says this, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattereth thee. So folks, there's people out there that believe that Israel is no more. Anytime it's talking about Israel, it's talking about the church. Now let me ask you this. Where in the world and when has the church been scattered to every nation of the earth? Never. So how could he regather us from somewhere that we've never been scattered? Amen. He's talking about Israel. And so this is proof right here that there is a regathering of Israel back to Jerusalem. Not the church, but Israel itself as a nation. Amen. And it says, and if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. That's pretty good. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. When did my fathers ever possess the land? My fathers never had Israel. They never lived within that land. But you know what? Every Jew, their fathers possessed the land. Every Jew. Amen. So the Lord's talking about the Jewish people here. He goes on to say, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Amen. That's good. Isaiah 11, verse 10 says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Amen. And that is throughout the scriptures. I can read you another 100 passages just like that in the Old Testament. Amen. So, number two. So there we're talking about the regathering of the Jews. These people are all alive on earth. They're living in the nations during the tribulation period. He's gathering them up, bringing them back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. Number two, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. This has to happen within that time as well. Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth and shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they shall be wise. They that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so we already talked about the resurrection. I don't really want to go spend much time there. Number three, the harvest of the wicked. This is interesting because during this time, who's on earth? Are they all righteous? No, there are wicked people still left on earth. Now, he destroyed the army of Armageddon. I mean, the Bible says the blood will be flowing throughout that valley. For 200 miles, the blood's going to flow, the Bible says. It's an amazing thing. But there's still people left on earth, all over the globe. Wicked people that do not follow God, that don't want to believe in the Messiah, will not turn to him. Those whose names are blotted out of the book of life. In Revelation 14, 14, it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of heaven, which is in came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside of Jerusalem. And the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. So this is referring to the reaping at Armageddon. This is referring to the reaping of the wicked. Amen. Matthew 13. You see this throughout the scripture. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou go then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what's happening here? He's gathering the wicked off of the earth. Who's staying? The righteous. Now that's opposite of the rapture. Amen. The rapture of the church is that we are caught up together with him in the clouds in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the rapture of the church. But that's not talking about when Jesus Christ comes. He's going to be gathering his elect, But he's also going to be harvesting the wicked. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Think about this. The people will be on earth. We know that it's going to take place, but they are going to be living like there is no flood coming. There's no Messiah. There's nobody going to come to the rescue. There's no God that's going to come from heaven. The same way in the days of Noah, they lived in complete ignorance and partied till the day that the first drop fell from the sky, is the way that the wicked are going to be at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Until it's too late. Then it says here, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Who's taken? The wicked, not the righteous. The context here, we're talking about after Christ's return. We're talking about when Jesus Christ returned, and they don't even realize it. They don't even believe it's going to take place. That's why if you go to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it tells us, it says, you are not the children of the light or the night, that this will come upon you and you will not know it. See, we know it because he's called us to salvation, not to wrath. So we as the children of God, we are children of the light. We know this. I know this today. And I wish I could go there and tell everybody what's going to happen, but you know what? They wouldn't care anyways. They'll still live like in the days of Noah. Isn't that amazing? Noah, for 120 years, preached and preached and warned them and warned them, and they would not listen, and they were given in marriage, they had parties, they were just having a good old time until the judgment came. The rapture, Enoch is a picture of the rapture. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was translated. He was brought into the kingdom. So Enoch is a picture of the rapture. The ark is a picture of the salvation that the Lord is going to bring his people. Amen? It's an amazing thing. Then it says, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if a good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And this is in the book of Matthew, it's talking to the Jewish people. He is trying to warn the people, keep your eyes open. Amen. This will occur after the Great Tribulation, after mid-trib, after the sun went dark, after all these things took place. Then the days of Noah reflect the character of the people that will be judged. They chose to remain ignorant of the message of judgment and live like it would never come. The word taken there has a connotation taken in judgment, not like the rapture where they're caught up, seized upon and brought up into safety. But here this word taken has a connotation of taken into judgment, being arrested. Amen? We have learned that after the Great Tribulation, there will be a harvest. But first, the wicked are taken and the righteous left. And so you can see even in our, well, we'll get there. I got to move quickly, very quickly. I got too much to say. All right. Isaiah 26, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Psalm 37. I just read this in my devotions this week. I thought I'd read this. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Talking to you, to me. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Think about that. We're all freaking out about all the wicked in this world. Folks, the Bible says, cease from your anger. Forsake your wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil because of what's going on around you. He says, for the evildoer shall be cut off. And we got proof of that right here in Scripture. How the Lord in one moment is going to call them all up and cut them off from the face of the earth. You know who's going to be left? The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek. Who are the meek? The meek are those that say, Lord, I may not like what's going on here. This is hurting and it's hard, but I trust you and I'm going to submit. That's meekness. I told you right before the COVID thing began to take place that the word that the Lord is bringing to my mind was the word meekness. This is how you handle this trial. Meekness. Amen. Don't get all freaked out. Don't get all mad. Don't get all in arms against all the wicked. This verse right, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Amen. For the evildoers will be cut off. Wow, it's going to happen. Amen. Anyways, number four, the judgment of the Gentiles. How much time? I'll just have to give you these blanks. Judgment of the Gentiles. This is the judgment of the nations. Many Gentiles will die during the tribulation and millions more during the battle of Armageddon. But those that are left will be brought to judgment before Christ. The timing, location, and grounds of the judgment, we see that in Joel chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So see how he associates the bringing of the people back to Jerusalem with this judgment. So it's not the people, his people that he's judging. It's the Gentiles. I will also gather all nations. So he separates the gathering of his people from the gathering of all nations. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, not into Jerusalem. In fact, after Jesus Christ comes, he never lets another wicked person into Jerusalem. Anything he deals with is outside of the walls. He deals with the army outside of the walls. He deals with the Gentiles outside of the walls. And only those that are found saved at the end will he say, enter thou into my kingdom. Amen. Boy, I tell you. He says, I'll bring them into Valley Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Oh, by the way, they don't exist anymore. We're talking about the church. No, we're talking about Israel. I will plead for my people Israel on that day, whom they have scattered among the nations. That's not me, that's Israel. And parted my land. Has that happened? And they have cast lots for my people and given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. The Lord has a bone to pick here with the Gentile nations. This is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, where he said, blessed are those that bless you and cursed are those that curse you. The covenant of Abraham is being fulfilled in one moment here with Jesus Christ. The judgment is in conjunction with the regathering of Israel. The location of the judgment is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm going to show this to you. We were here It's very interesting because the east side of Jerusalem, where the temple was, there's a valley, and on the other side of that valley is a Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus went up to pray. And so it's interesting when you look to Jerusalem from that, from the Mount of Olives, because there's a valley in between. And that valley is where a lot of people are going to be gathered. Amen. Right in between. Here's another shot. This one. This is from Jerusalem side looking towards the Mount of Olives. I remember we were walking in among those graves. What you see up top there, those are actually graves, those little cubicle boxes. Those are all graves. And people actually have people shipped to Jerusalem to be buried there. They pay big money for a burial plot there on the Mount of Olives. Because they believe that the first resurrection, the first people to be resurrected will be the people on the Mount of Olives. Now, we don't necessarily see that in Scripture. Amen. But I like the idea, you know. So the grounds for the judgment will be anti-Semitism or pro-Semitism. It's going to be, are you for my people or against my people? Did you love them? Did you hate them? That's why I say, folks, you got to be careful the way you get on side with people. I know Baptists that are preaching against Israel. I would like to slap them in the face. You know what I mean? You do not take a position against Israel for any reason. Even though they are rebels today, even though they are not saved, it's the idea of the nation that God has created and the people that the Lord has anointed. It's not about the individual. Sure, they may be a bad person or a good person. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's plan. Amen? And anybody who takes a position against Israel, you know, is not on the right side. And I don't care if they hold the Bible in their hand or not. You stay away from people like that. And so the attitude of a person has towards God's people is a reflection of their salvation. I believe it. It's amazing how you find with the wicked of the earth how they hate Israel. Then you have people that are saved and righteous, and they like Israel. Why is it that our hearts are soft towards Israel as born-again believers, and the lost people, their hearts are hard towards Israel? That's ultimately going to be the criteria for the judgment of the nations. It's going to prove who is lost and who is saved. Wow. The result of the judgment, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The blessing of 1,335 days. Those are the people that'll be there. It says, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They were confused. What are you talking about? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, that means truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You got to remember, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for the people of the tribulation to stand with the people of God. There will be 144,000 witnesses that are going to spread throughout the whole earth. They will not have the mark. They will not be able to buy food. They will not be able to buy clothes. They will not be able to do anything on the earth. If they are going to be fed, someone is going to have to give them food. Amen. And they're going to be constantly chased after by the Antichrist. Because that's what it said. It says that the Antichrist went after, the dragon went after the people of God, but the Lord kept them safe. And so then he turned his attention towards the remnant of the people of God. Then he made his whole purpose in the last 3.5 years simply to destroy anybody that sides with Christ. And so they'll be running. And they'll get caught. And they'll be put into prison. And by the end of the 7-year tribulation, all of the 144,000 people will be killed and beheaded. He'll catch them all. In fact, the Bible says that he will overcome them. Only for the Jesus to come back again and overcome him. Amen. And then that 144,000 will become the close entourage of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be his personal guard in the 1,000-year reign. Amen. They'll say, yeah, it was worth it. Amen. But he says, you fed me. You gave me clothes. Then it says, then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Wow. That is powerful. That means they'll come to him. Do you have some food? Get out of here. They'll hate them. They'll chase them away. The Lord says, I see that. Wow. The criteria for the judgment. You see, your salvation has evidence. I believe it. You can see it today. You can see it. And I know Christianity today is in bad shape. But even some of the worst Christians I see out there are still different than the lost. You know what I mean? You see a bunch of Christians out there, maybe they're living a slightly more liberal, they're making some bad choices, they don't have a good Bible-preaching church, they're not really following the way they ought to. But even Christians like that have a different spirit than the lost. Amen? In these two groups, we see a different nature, represented by two different animals. The one has a nature of a sheep, like Christ, like a lamb led to the slaughter. The other has a nature of a goat. You guys ever had goats? What do goats do? Eat everything. They'll destroy everything you got, you know? Their nature is different. They're mostly self-absorbed. They're destructive. The blessing of the sheep, those that will show their disdain for the Jews by not helping them while under severe persecution, these will not make it to the 1,335 days, but will be put into hell. That's the cursing of the goats. And the blessing of the sheep, those that will have compassion will show their salvation by helping the Jews in their persecution. These will be allowed to enter into the kingdom after the 1,335 days. And that's why the Bible says, blessed are you if you make it to that 1,335 days. So all we know is the judgment of the nations is going to happen right before the kingdom gets ushered in that 75-day interval. Amen? So that in a nutshell are the events that will take place within that 75-day period. Why 75-day? I don't know. We'll ask him when we see him. Amen? But that's just the way it is. So then we have Daniel's rest, letter A. Daniel's told to go his way until the end. Letter B, Daniel would rest in glory. That means he's going to be with the Lord. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And letter C, Daniel will stand in his lot. He says, and you will stand. That's, I think I mentioned this on Sunday. Psalm 105 says this, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Daniel's told here, Daniel, in the last time you will stand. You're going to be standing. That's pretty powerful. See, because the Bible says the ungodly will not stand in judgment. They cannot stand. The end of the book of Daniel is left on this note, where God's people will stand at the end, unlike the wicked. That's why Jude 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." If you're saved, you will stand too.